You know, we got Mardi Gras season upon us. Not necessarily something the Baptist Church celebrates, but a lot of people go out and take part in Mardi Gras. And if you do that, it's between you and God. But there's a lot of wickedness associated with it, whether directly or indirectly. That can be argued, but all I know is I've been to some of the stuff and I see the wickedness that's out there. And it's not just with Mardi Gras. There's many other celebrations that are done, and we can see the wickedness take place. So I'm not necessarily just picking on one thing. But it is evident that this time is a time of reveling and partying that goes on by a lot of people. And you can bet Tuesday the streets are going to be lined, and here in Lake Charles, they may be lined already. Motorhomes, barbecue pits. And I guarantee you by Tuesday night, a good majority of those folks are going to be so intoxicated that they'll be sleeping in their motorhomes Tuesday night. A lot of reveling and ranting and raving and just unadulterated. I hesitate to use the word fun, but unfortunately, sin is a fun thing. If it wasn't fun, we wouldn't be tempted by it. We wouldn't enjoy it. Satan knows what he's doing. He knows how to tempt, and sometimes, many times, we don't even need him to tempt us. We're tempted of our own lust and desires. So tonight, I want to be in Romans chapter 6 and talk about being dead to sin, as Paul wrote. And I have a marking in my Bible that tells me to live chapter 6 so you don't have to live chapter 7, and we're not going to go through both of those chapters. We're going to look at chapter 6, and you can read chapter 7 later and see what goes along with that. But you want to live a life in chapter 6 so that you don't suffer out of chapter 7. And there is some warnings that go along in chapter 6. And chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible begins with Paul writing to the Romans, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Obviously, he's talking to born-again believers. Shall we continue sin that grace may abound? Grace has been given to all, really, but not all receive the grace that's been given. Whosoever will that has come, that has asked Christ to save him, has received the grace that's been given. And Paul says, shall we continue in grace? Or shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, grace is greater than any sin that's out there. Anything that you can think of, grace goes beyond it. The most wicked sinner out there. In fact, Paul gave the testimony himself of sinners, I'm chief. And Paul was able to be born again. There's not a person out there who cannot be born again. Amen. If they would submit and receive. They can have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, just as Paul did. Why? I saw he was a persecutor of the church and a tormentor of Christians. And he considered that to be the most gross thing that he could do. And because of that, he was the chiefest of sinners. Well, you can think of any of the wicked men that have been throughout history. We went down in Florida and we saw the monument to the Holocaust, the Holocaust monument. And to look at that statue that was built, it had a hand and it had bodies that seemed to be crawling up. It even had the tattoo on the wrist that many of the, or all the Jews were numbered with. And it was a humbling depiction of what took place. It almost looked as if it was the fires of the incinerator that was burning those folks as they were climbing up the hand. And there were statues all around of different people, and I'm not sure what it was made out of. It wasn't in great detail. You can tell they were folks, and you can tell they weren't clothed, as a reminder that the Jews were stripped naked and were treated as less than human, as they were exterminated, not even executed, but exterminated. Anybody that fell on the sides of the Jews went with them, an extermination. And to think of the ones who put that in place and said, yeah, that's a good thing to do. It's hard to think that Jesus died for their soul, but he did. And do you know that had Hitler or any of his other cronies with them, would have repented and asked Jesus to save them, that Jesus would have saved them. He would have forgiven them for all the wickedness they'd done to the Jews. Did Hitler get saved? I doubt it. But Jesus would have. Osama bin Laden, Jesus would have saved him. any of those names you can think of in history. Jesus died so that they could be free. And Paul even gave account again that he was the chiefest of sinners, and there's not one that lived, and God allowed him to write it down, and it's part of Scripture, part of the Bible. God said, yeah, that's good, Paul. You put that in there. And if Paul can be saved, anybody can be saved. So come and know Christ as our Savior. When we have Jesus, and more importantly, when Jesus has us, we're His. Can't be taken away. Amen. We can't do anything to get ourselves out of it. Amen. When we're His, and that's all there is to it. And so Paul asked the question, because we're saved, because we're His, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He gives an answer to that, to God forbid, but I would like you to look, and this is not going to be up there, the first few, in last few verses of chapter 5. The 19, this is a reference when he says, what shall we say then? He's referring back to how chapter 5 ended. He said, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and that one man was Adam, and his disobedience all became sinners. But just as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. Unfortunately, that word's many, and it doesn't say all. And because all can if they would, but not all will. But by the obedience of one, and that's of Jesus Christ, many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the law was given. Moses was given the law and everything in the law, and that law was given so that we might know what sin is. When the law entered, the offense might abound. We realize because of the law how wicked mankind is, how depraved mankind is, how unholy mankind is. In comparison to where God is, we could never reach it. And that law proved that. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yeah, where sin's rampant, grace reaches further. God's grace will go further than any sin could ever be. Thus, that as sin hath reigned unto death, because of sin, sin has reigned unto death. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, and what we earn because of sin is death. Sin has reigned unto death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto the eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So just as sin has given us death, Jesus Christ's righteousness in His blood has given us life to overcome death through His grace. Amen. Go back to chapter 6 now. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul gives an adamant statement. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We've been counted dead to sin. If you know Christ is your Savior, you've been buried with Christ. Just as it was depicted a minute ago with Caleb, buried with Christ, resurrected to new life. And we've all, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the blood has been covered you and your sins have been forgiven. And death no longer holds a grip on you. Am I going to live forever? Absolutely, just not in this old dirt shell. Amen. Isn't that good? How many of you are hurting tonight and say, I'll be glad when I'm out of this old dirt shell? Amen. Amen. We get to face our Savior one day in a perfect body like it was meant to be. Until then, we're lived upon this cursed world, and though sin runs rapid and though there's curses, there's grace, and it abounds much. How shall we then that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we, where sin no longer reigns in our body, continue to live in sin? Well, Paul is saying that it's spiritually possible to live in sin, yet it is morally irrational because sin destroys. You know, is it possible as a child of God that you can't live in sin, though you're not controlled by sin anymore? You just have a choice now. You have a choice whether you're going to walk in Christ or whether you're going to walk in the temptation and fall and choose your sin. You have a choice. You don't know Christ as your Savior, you only have one choice. But if you know Jesus and you have a relationship, there's a choice. And he says, how? If you know Jesus, how would you choose to live in sin? Don't. Don't live there any longer. Why? Because sin destroys. Along with being dead to sin, living in sin should taste so bitter that even the desire fades away. There's no pleasure where there once was. Sin destroys life. For the born-again believer, sin disrupts relationship with God. And for the believer, sin disrupts your earthly relationships as well. You know, you just can't fellowship with God if you got sin in your life, unconfessed sin. It just don't happen. But he's just a call away. Father, forgive me. And he forgives. I love how he forgives. Wouldn't God that we would forgive others as much as he's forgiven us? He's commanded us to. It's in the Lord's Prayer when he taught his disciples to pray. I think it's pretty important that we forgive others. And if God can forgive us for all the grotesque things that we have done, we ought to be able to forgive other folks too. But even when you're walking in sin, that disrupts your relationship with other believers. When you're doing something you're not supposed to, it's just hard to come to church till you get it confessed. It's hard to show up. Man, somebody's going to find out what I've been doing. Or even so, we feel like God's going to spotlight it even more. That preacher's going to know what I'm doing, and he's going to preach right at me. Maybe he will. That's called the Holy Spirit, amen. And praise God when he does that. I'm grateful that God don't let any sin in my life fester. That he's quick to point it out. And if he does that in your life, be grateful for that too. It's correction to his child. He said, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. That's what we're doing. We've been dead with Christ, dead to sin, so that we might live forevermore. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. Death was the wage that sin earned. Dominion. Death had rule. Death has lordship over mankind. Before the born-again believer, death is just a passageway to meet our Savior. That's just leaving this body behind to be with the one who saved us. That's not a threat. That's rejoicing. The consequence of separation is none effect. For when Adam sinned, there was a separation between him and God, and that separation came upon mankind, and until we get that fixed, there is a separation between us and God. And that fix is Jesus Christ. Once you come to know Jesus, that separation is gone. It's no longer any effect. We are free to live life with no fear of death. Amen. Isn't that exciting? I don't fear death. I'm a little bit concerned of how I might die, but I don't fear death. I don't want to fall off a bridge and have to drown, you know, something like that's a little freaky. Being burned alive, that's a little freaky. I'm not going to lie. I mean, it's not death that fear that we have fear of. A lot of people, the ones that know Christ, the only time they talk about having any fear about death is how's it going to happen? Number one way people always want to die, I say, I want to die in my sleep. Yeah, you want, that'd be great. But it doesn't happen that way all the time. Some folks have a massive heart attack. Die instantly. Maybe a little bit of pain. But regardless how it happens, it's just a gateway to get to where we were supposed to be with our Savior. This old body will be left behind. You don't have to fear death. If you know Jesus, you don't have to worry about, am I going to be able to stay in heaven or will I be condemned? You don't have to worry about, did I do enough good in my life that God is going to be pleased with me? If that's what you're concerned about, let me answer for you. No, you haven't. You cannot ever do enough good in your life to please God. The only thing that satisfied sin was the death of his son on the cross when he shed his blood. That is the only thing good enough to pay for your sin. Don't trust in your own righteousness. It won't get you anywhere. You'll suffer the same fate as the worst person you could ever think of when God says, depart from me, I never knew you, you're cursed into everlasting damnation. It's about a relationship with God, not about how good we can be. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. He died one time. Verse 10 says that. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And I've said it before, I'll continue to say it. You got the King James and you see the ETH on there. That means continual. He said he died unto sin once, singular. One time Jesus died, but he liveth. He's continuing to live. He's alive. He's going to be alive, and he'll always be alive. He's alive as our Savior. He's alive as our High Priest. And he's alive as the one who gives life. He's alive and will continue to live. Oh, death thought it had Jesus. They took him off the cross and laid him in the tomb. Death thought it won. Satan was rejoicing. Day one goes by. Day two goes by. Death's still excited. I got Jesus. Satan says, Death, do you have him? Yes, I got him. It's good. Day three comes along. Death, do you still have him? Oh, yeah, Satan, I still got. Wait a minute. Something's happening. Wait, this has never happened before. I don't have him anymore. He's gone. He's alive. He's alive.
Amen.
Once Christ arose, he was made alive, is alive, and he will forever continue to be alive. And Paul said in verse 11, likewise, just like that, reckon. I love that word, reckon. That means suppose it to be so. Reckon ye yourselves also, ye also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, said, just like Christ was dead once, then we're to liken ourselves dead unto sin one time. It's good, it's done. You're not held accountable forever for sin. The punishment is gone. He said, liken yourself unto death, unto that, just as Jesus was. Consider it, make it so, suppose it to be that you're dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in other words, we're to, as we live this world, sin comes along and just say, I'm dead to you. I'm dead to you. And as we're walking, you say, but I'm alive to God my Father. I'm going to live my life in a way that brings honor and glory to the one who saved me.
Amen.
I'm going to live to bring him glory. The deeds of my flesh, the things that I desire, I'm dead to those things. Liken myself, reckon it to be so, I'm dead to those things. I'm only alive into what God wants me to do. That's what Paul's saying right there. Something interesting, when something is dead, there's no more relational value. When something is dead, there's no more relational value. Think of a battery. Once a battery's dead, it's got no more use. No relational value. You can put it in whatever you're trying to use. Say the microphones. We got microphones, but I can take batteries. It has to be rechargeable batteries. They get to recharge. We have something that doesn't have a rechargeable battery and it dies. It's of no more use. It has no more relational value. You throw it away. I was talking to my wife about that, and then she said, yeah, but when people die, you're still related to them. I said, yeah, but you don't relate anymore. There's no relational value. And then when a song sang and I talk about my dad, and my dad's been gone for several years. And the memories are there, and I love the memories, and I cherish the memories, but you know what? I can't call him up and talk to him anymore. I can't go over and see him and get advice from him. Now, God's blessed me with a wonderful stepfather in Joy, and if I need anything, I know I can call him. And he'll give me good advice, or he'll help me out, whatever's needed. But as far as my dad, David Sr., there's no more relational value. And so that's how we're to reckon sin in our life. There's no more relational value to sin. It shouldn't do us any more good. It should be about glorifying the Father as we live and as we walk. Choose to not live for sin, but rather live for God. No longer living for self and for your desires, rather alive unto the work of God, to the kingdom of God, and for God. And Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Because of all those things, if you likened yourself dead unto sin, then don't let sin reign in your body. Don't let it have control. Don't let it have dictatorship. Don't let it rule in your mortal body. It's interesting that he likened unto your mortal body. See, this body is mortal. It will die, and it still struggles with sin. And though the spiritual side of us does not, the soul's been born again, and the soul will live forever. This old body's going to die. And he says, don't let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body because you're dead to sin and you're alive to God. Don't let it reign and don't obey it. Let not. Sin cannot if we choose to not let it. You know that? If we could get that through our minds, through our heads, and I say we because there's temptation just like anybody else. If we would let not, then sin cannot. That's interesting. Sin has no power. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Sin has zero power over you except what you give it. So let not sin reign in your mortal body. However, if you choose to, sin will take over. You choose to fall to sin. You choose to allow sin in your life. Unrepentant sin will take over your life in a heartbeat if you're not careful. Sin will always take you further than you're willing to go, and it always costs you more than you're willing to pay. Sin's not cheap. So I'm just going to do this a little bit, and then I'm going to go confess. You're playing with fire. You're playing with fire. It destroys. No, Satan can't have you, but he can sure mess up your testimony. He can sure mess up your relationship. He can sure make life miserable for you. Obey. We don't have to obey those sinful temptations. We don't have to obey those desires that sometimes come. We have a choice. And in verse 13, he says, neither. Not only let not only don't obey it, but neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't let any part of your body partake in sin at all. Rather, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, my old pastor, Brother Dale, who's with the Lord now too, he used to tell a story right here. So there was a guy that got on a train, hands in his pockets, and had some guys on the train as well, gambling, and they asked the man to come sit down and play. And the man kept his hands in his pockets, and he says, I can't. I don't have any hands. And so the guys felt, you know, kind of guilty, oh, okay, and felt bad. Well, as it went on, it come time now to get off the train. The man pulled out of his pocket his ticket as he disembarked. And the guy said, hey, wait a minute, I thought you didn't have any hands. He says, I don't have any hands. These belong to God. And will we liken ourselves and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God? He said, what are unrighteousness unto sin? Galatians 5 tells us what the works of the flesh are versus the works of the Spirit. And I'll go through those real quick. You don't have to flip there, but if you want to, it's in Galatians 5:19 and the verses after. But the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication. The word for fornication is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography from. Any sexual activity outside of marriage falls into the category of fornication. Uncleanness. That means moral, physical impurity as per God's standards, not man's standards. Lasciviousness, that's morbid sexual desire or the propensity to lewdness. Boy, that's running rampant in today's society. Idolatry, witchcraft, that's sorcery and magic. Hatred, man, it seems like there's more hatred now than I can ever think of throughout history as reported. There's so much hatred today. And there shouldn't be. There ought to be more love today. We're more prosperous in this country and yet there's so much hatred. And a lot of it's baited, I understand, but would to God that we would get over the baiting, that we'd fall in love with people like we should. Will we see people through the eyes of Christ and the eyes of God and understand that Jesus died for them? That ought to give you a different kind of love for folks. Instead of saying, boy, I sure wish so-and-so would just die. He's ruthless. Maybe you ought to say, I sure wish he'd come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and change things. You know, the best thing to happen to our government is that some of those politicians get saved. Not that something would happen to them, but that they'd come to know Christ as their Savior. Variance, that means causing quarrels or strife or debates among the brethren. Emulations, that means jealousy. Wrath is anger in motion. You know, it's not necessarily a sin to have anger. There ought to be things that get us angry. When somebody gets enamored and gets behind the wheel of a vehicle and runs into someone else, and a whole family of people die because somebody didn't have enough self-control to leave liquor alone, or at least not get behind the wheel, that ought to make you angry. It ought to make you angry when they're out there fighting to abort little babies that have no chance at life. That ought to make you angry. And there's things that ought to make us angry. Anger is not necessarily a sin, but wrath is when that anger takes action. In other words, anger takes over, and all of a sudden it's put into motion. That's wrath. Strife. That means factions or small groups causing dissension among the brethren. Seditions, causing disunion or division. Well, there's several things about quarrels and strifes and debates and dissension. You think God's for being unified? Absolutely. He's not about His people being separated and coming against each other. Heresies, false teachings, envying or ill will, murders, drunkenness. That doesn't just pertain to being intoxicated by liquor, but even by any substance that would take over your thinking, that would take over the control that you would have of yourself, is being intoxicated, no longer in self-control. And then revelings. Remember, I used that word earlier. That's in Scripture. Revelings is likened unto rioting. And in that list, he said, there's all these things right here. These are works of the flesh. And you hear those, you say, oh, great, I'm not guilty of any of that. Then Paul ended that phrase to the Galatians with the words, and such like. He said, just in case I miss something, guys, anything else that's similar to any of this, that's a work of the flesh. In other words, you can't say, yeah, well, the Bible didn't say this. God said, and such the like. You're guilty of it. If it goes against God's moral standard, we're guilty. There's no gray area. And we're to yield ourselves to God, and we're to be led by the Holy Spirit, and those things are listed right under the works of the flesh. If you're led by the Spirit, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Notice this one fruit. It's not fruits, it's one fruit. This fruit is love. And that love is charity, or love in action, love on display. Love, joy, joy, cheerfulness, or calm delight. Joy. Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering, meeting patience or forbearance or even fortitude. You know, sometimes love's a little bit easy. We can do those things. Sometimes even having joy is easy, maybe even being peaceful. You know what's tough? Long-suffering. Long-suffering's tough. Sometimes I get annoyed. Sometimes people, and especially when I'm driving, other times too, but for some reason when I'm driving, I get annoyed. Really, I got a lot of repenting goes on when I drive. Long-suffering, we got to have patience with people. Gentleness, and that word actually means moral excellence or kindness. Goodness means having virtue. Faith, exactly what it says, faith. And a side note, Hebrews 11:6, as we talked about a few weeks ago, without faith it's impossible to please God. So one of the fruits of the Spirit is that we have faith, and in that we can please God. And if we don't have faith, we can't please Him. He said in meekness, which is humbleness, and I've also heard it described as power under control. Power under control. Meekness is not weakness, as many seem to say, especially the world seems to think if you're meek that you're weak, but it's the power. The power of God is within you. It's the Holy Spirit within you, and it's power under control, mainly under His control. And then temperance. Temperance is self-control. Be in control of yourself. If you're going to let anything have control of you, let it be the Holy Spirit and nothing else. So as we go through this season, and even throughout the seasons of life, there's a war with sin. There's a battle with sin, even though we're born again. But just remember, be reminded, if you know Jesus, it has no power over you except what you give it. You have victory in Jesus, and you can walk away. Remember, Scripture tells us that there's no temptation given to us where that God doesn't give us a way out. He always provides a way out where there's temptation. So in a moment that you find yourself tempted, you can look for the door to get out. It's there, I guarantee you, because God said it is. And if He said it, you can bank on it. You say, yeah, but it's just so strong. God's giving you a way out. Find it and take it.